Lecture topic, Justice Will Prevail.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ميم غلبت الروم في أدنى الأرض وهم من بعد غلبهم سيغلبون في بضع سنين لله الأمر من قبل ومن بعد ويومئذ يفرح المؤمنون بنصر الله ينصر من يشاء وهو العزيز الرحيم وقال النبي صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم إن الله زوى لي الأرض فرأيت مشارقها ومغاربها وإن ملك أمتي سيبلغ ما زوي لي منها أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable scholars, respected brothers and elders, as Muslims we believe and understand that the lifespan of every human has been determined by Allah. The birth and the death of every person has been determined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence no person will be born prior to his time and no human will live beyond his time. In the very same way, the rise and the decline of every kingdom has been ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ أَجَلٍ Allah says there is a period for every kingdom, there is a period for every rulership. And just as the life of one differs from another, so does the lifespan of every kingdom differ from the other. It would be rather foolish, if not the height of foolishness, the height of it would be naive if a person passes a certain age. For example, he lives up to 60 and he says, well, I think I will never die because my dad died at 50, my brother died at 52, my sister died at 55, so I don't think I've passed the critical mark, I've passed the crucial mark. The maximum we can say is you have outlived them, you have a longer lifespan, but death will grip you, my brother. So if some particular kingdom is lasting for a longer period, then foolish for them to say the sun will never set on our empire. History compels us to believe, and so does the message of the Quran advocate to us, that many kingdoms came and went, many superpowers came and went. The ayat-e kareema that I recited before you, the opening verses of Surah Ar-Rum. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the two superpowers at that time was namely the Roman and the Persian Empire. And the Roman Empire then was divided into the Western and the Eastern, and it was then known as the Byzantine Empire. These two empires and superpowers had hostility, and hence many battles were fought between them. The polytheists of Mecca showed their allegiance to the Persians because they were fire worshippers. And the Muslims showed their allegiance to the Romans because they were the people of the book, and they also believed in monotheism, the doctrine of one Allah. So from time to time, the news would filter into Mecca that the Persians have defeated the Romans, and hence the polytheists of Mecca would rejoice and say, see what we've done to you people. And whenever the Romans were victorious, the Muslims would rejoice. Allah speaks about an incident where the Persian Empire came with such might, such power, such grandeur, that they gave a humiliating defeat. They gave an absolute defeat to the Romans. It came as a blow to the Romans. If you study this battle as the Quran describes it in its opening verses of Surah Ar-Rum, the Emperor of Rome had to flee for safety and take shelter in Constantinople, the present-day Istanbul. The entire Roman army was disintegrated. When this news came into Mecca, the mushrikeen started rejoicing. And they went to the extent that they came to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and they said, you seen what our brothers did to your brothers? That's what we will do to you. So you Muslims will get it on all fronts. This is mentioned in Ibn Kathir rahimahumullah. That when the Persians, present day Iranians, when they were victorious over their rivals, when they were victorious over the Romans, they rejoiced. The polytheists of Mecca rejoiced because they had their allegiance, the common sentiments that they believed in few gods. And obviously this was very, very painful words that came to the Sahaba. After this year, it prompted the revelation of Surah Ar-Rum. What did Allah say in Surah Ar-Rum? ألف لام ميم غلبت الروم غلبت الروم. Undoubtedly the Roman Empire has been crumbled. The Roman Empire has been overpowered. But here again the truth of the Quran, in the midst of their defeat, at a time from a political perspective when they had no future, they had no hope, the Quran at that critical moment prophesies the victory for the Roman Empire. وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ. Allah says, yes, today the Romans have been overpowered, but soon a time is to come where the Roman Empire will once again gain its strength, its might, get its act together, and they will defeat their opponent, and that is the Persians. Now understand this, it had come not when their strength was together, when their political act was in place. It was said at the time when they were literally on their knees. When these verses were revealed, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went back to the polytheists and he says, don't rejoice and don't be arrogant over the prosperity of the polytheists. This is the system of the world. Battles will be fought, lives will be lost. Some will be dominating today, some will be dominated. But this will continue. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, I am ready to take a bet with you. Now let me make it clear, at that time, not today, at that time betting was permissible, and obviously subsequent to that it was made forbidden and unlawful. The Quran said, in a matter of few years, the Roman Empire will destroy their counterpart, the Persians. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went to one polytheist and he said, I'm ready to make a bet with you. In a matter of three years, the Persians will be defeated. And if they are defeated, you give me 10 camels. And if they are not defeated, I give you 10 camels. He then went and he mentioned this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let's look at the text of the Quran. Allah said, fi bid'i sinin, in a matter of few years. And the word bid'un in Arabic, if you do a critical analogy of the grammar of this word, it refers to anything between 3 and 9. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, make the condition in 9 years, because the Quran said few. And when it is the prophecy of Allah, why are you saying 10 camels? Tell him 100 camels. We know it's the words of the Quran. There's nothing for us to, as long as you've given the correct time frame. The Quran has said few years. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went back to this man. Again, let me remind myself and you that betting is haram. Betting is forbidden. Betting is impermissible. For Allah's sake, don't latch on to that. Some people only remember the jokes in the entire lecture. Whole lecture you give, in the end of the day, you know, he walks out with the joke. Obviously, you know, this was previously permissible and then it was made forbidden. As the Quran prophesies, 9 years later, now see when Allah does, 9 years later, which coincided with a year later after the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they migrated from Makkah to Medina. That was 1 year after Hijrat, and the Muslims had just completed the battle of Badr, and they were victorious in this battle, and the news filtered into Medina that the Roman army has defeated the Persians. Allah revealed, وَيَوْمَ إِذِ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ يَنْصُرُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ. And that day the believers rejoice on two folds. They rejoice of their victory over the polytheists in the Battle of Badr, because the Battle of Badr came as a blow to the disbelievers. And at the same time, of their brothers in the sense that they also believed in one Allah. And this is what the Quran tells us. This is what the Quran tells us, that today, unfortunately, religion has been made a very contentious issue. And for many people, it has flamed the argument more than resolved it. Because we have not adhered to divine guidance. Allah said, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Oh, the people of the book, come, let's look at our commonness and not our differences. Our scriptures and your scriptures collectively advocate monotheism, the belief in one Allah. So in essence, the Muslims were victorious in the Battle of Badr, and at the same time, they got the news of the victory of the Romans. A Sahabi by the name of Zubair ibn Ala radiallahu anhu says, my father used to say, in Ibn Abi Hatim, the riwayat is mentioned, that the nature of world, you know, they say that's the nature of politics. This is the nature of this world in which we are living. He said, رَأَيْتُ غَلَبَةَ فَارِسْ عَلَى رُومِ ثُمَّ رَأَيْتُ غَلَبَةَ الرُّومِ عَلَى فَارِسْ ثُمَّ رَأَيْتُ غَلَبَةَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ عَلَى فَارِسْ وَرُومِ كُلُّ ذَلِكَ فِي 15 سَنَةً. He said, in a short span of 15 years, I seen the Persian Empire destroy the Roman Empire. Then I seen the Roman powers destroy the Persian Empire. Then I seen the Muslims destroy both the Romans and the Persians. In 15 years, all these scenarios were painted before me. So these things will happen and continue. That's the nature of life. But what I am afraid of and what I want to speak of, Allah alone knows how many more battles we will see. I don't know my lifespan and neither you know yours. But there's one thing definite, this world is becoming hostile. This world is unfortunately becoming unpleasant. Whether it's terrorism or counter-terrorism, whether it's provocation or reaction, but the world is becoming unpleasant and lives are being lost. And this has happened and this will continue. What I am afraid of is that least we become immune and insensitive to the carnage and the loss of lives. That such things happen, but because it has become a norm, we've heard it before, we heard it now, and we'll so it doesn't affect my life, and that's what I want to target today. And that's just the bit I want to speak about peace. The need of peace, be it in the Middle East or in the entire world. As Muslims, what does Quran advocate towards peace and stability, towards safety and security? In the Battle of Tabuk, a very challenging battle, where the odds were against the Muslims, the heat was intense. It coincided with a time which was conducive to pluck the fruits and to harvest the crops. And hence the munafiqeen could not come because the demand was too great. The Prophet ﷺ embarked on the journey. And the munafiqeen sat behind and what did they say? فَرِحَ الْمُخَلَّفُونَ بِمَقَعَدِهِمْ خِلَافَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَكَرِهُوا أَن يُجَاهِدُوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله وقالوا لا تنفروا في الحر. They said this is insanity to go and fight such a superpower in such extreme heat. Don't waste yourself and don't destroy your abilities. Allah responded by saying قل نار جهنم أشد حرا. May you be reminded that the heat of hell is much more intense. Now at this time here, a Sahabi by the name of Abu Khaythama radiallahu anhu went and initially joined the campaign. And after a few days he returned. When he returns to his, he was lucky he had two wives. He comes home and his two wives received him. And I quote the words of the hadith, قَدْ رَشَّتْ كُلُّ وَاحِدَةٍ مِّنْهُمَا عَرِيشَهَا وَبَرَّدَتْ فِيهِمْ طَعْمَاءً. They were sitting in their orchard, they had sprinkled water, they had adorned themselves, and they had prepared food. Now as he enters home, the words of the riwayat say, فَنَظَرَ إِلَى امْرَأَتَيْنِ وَمَا صَنَعَتَا لَهُ. He looked at his respective spouses, they had adorned themselves, the meal was prepared. Now this is when I say, when you're sensitive to the loss of lives, and you understand the contribution others make. He walked in, and he looked at this, and these were his words. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi dhahi wa rihi wa Abu Khaythama fi dhillin baridin wa ta'amin muhayya wa imra'atin hasna ma hadha bil insaf ma hadha bil insaf. He walked in, he said, Allah's Nabi is in heat and pain, in difficulty and adversity. And Abu Khaythama looks at one wife and smiles at another in beautiful food and wonderful palatial homes. I doubt this is the definition of justice. He taunts himself. He admonishes himself. He tells his wife, listen, I cannot come inside when my Nabi is on that side. My brother, you return to a good meal after Jummah and so do I. When our fellow Muslim brother puts on his ihram and goes to the third haram, he puts on his kafan, not his ihram, he puts on his kafan and he goes. My son comes home safely and I look at him and I sigh with relief. When my brother's son in that part of the world knows not if he returns. I'm not saying it, see what Abu Khaythama said. He said, this is not fair. He tells his wife, give me the food. Now I'm a young man, oh, I don't know if I am, anyway. We all come home. We come home, food is prepared, and you are away from your partner. You can delay the meal, but your inclination to your partner, every man understands his need. He sacrificed everything. He says, give me that food and off I go. Immediately he leaves. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seen a horseman coming. He said, "Kun Aba Khaythama, Kun Aba Khaythama." That looks like Abu Khaythama. I think he's left his wife and he's come back to join us. As soon as he sees and he advances, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam embraces him, hugs him, and makes dua for him. You might tell me, my brother, there are political constraints. You might tell me there are financial constraints, and rightfully so. But I want to tell you, what does Allah expect from us? You wish you could perhaps nurse the wounded or support the injured. In this battle of Tabuk, they were those hypocrites that did not participate. Why? Because it was too challenging. But at the same time, there were certain genuine Muslims who felt very hurt about the crisis of the Ummah, but there were certain constraints because of which they could not handle this, they could not avail their support. Now the Quran describes a picture of their regret because of their lack of contribution. I want to ask you if you fit this description. Perhaps you have justification in relation to the climate. But I want to ask you, you listen to these when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned. Again, let me say, I have said this previously. As Muslims, we believe that whenever a battle was fought, it was fought for one of two reasons. We are not out to fight. You study the victory of Sayyidina Umar during his rulership when Baytul Muqaddas was conquered. And at that time, they said that we want your leader to come and negotiate. People then communicated the sentiments of the local people to Sayyidina Umar in Medina Munawwara. Mashwaras were held. What should be done? Sayyidina Umar said, "I will engage any step that can save lives. As long as lives can be saved, if it means me traveling from here, I will travel." Some people felt, no, that is a sign of, surrendering. That's weakness. He said, no. We want peace. We want understanding. We want mutual cooperation. And Sayyidina Umar came, the peace treaty was signed, and thousands of lives were lost. The least amount of lives that were ever lost in a revolution was in the period of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In a short span of 23 years, with the minimum loss of lives, the most barbaric of nations became role models for humanity. You study every other person who came as a reformer and made a revolution. Look at the lives that were lost in over and above just more than 2,000, if I stand under correction, on both fronts, the lives of the Muslims and the non-Muslims in the entire 23 years of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, only so many lives were lost. Anyway, Abu Khaythama radiallahu anhu comes and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes dua. When he returns back from Tabuk, the munafiqeen come and they say, no, we couldn't come, our deepest apologies. Allah says they are liars. They did not want to participate and my anger is upon them. But O Nabi of Allah, there is a segment who could not participate, but their excuse is justified. وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ إِذَا مَا أَتَوْكَ لِتَحْمِلَهُمْ قُلْتَ لَا أَجِدُ مَا أَحْمِلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ. I am not angry with those who come to you prior to the battle and ask you for conveyance and wealth because they lack both. You tell them you don't have a horse, nor a camel, nor money. تَوَلَّوْا. They leave your gathering. وَأَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيذُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ. And they are literally sobbing. حَزَنًا أَلَّا يَجِدُوا مَا يُنْفِقُونَ. Why? Out of the severe regret that we could not contribute at the most needed hour. So yes, they did not participate and they were exempted from participation. They could not help, they could not fund, they could not sponsor. But the Quran said the condition of theirs was for the entire duration they cried. I ask you, my brother, is that your condition? Is that my condition? حَزَنًا أَلَّا يَجِدُوا مَا يُنْفِقُونَ. That, Ya Allah, this is the, in fact, when we look at the spirit of Sahaba, there is an incident where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam exhorted the Sahaba to spend in the path of Allah. One man stood up by the night by the name of Ulbat ibn Zayd, rajulun mashhurun min al-ansar, a very prominent Ansari. He said, "Allahumma innaka amarta bil jihad wa raghabta fihi, thumma lam taj'al 'indi ma ataqawwa 'alayh." Oh Allah, you have commanded us to strive in your path. I was speaking of the quotation of Ali. Ali radiyallahu anhu said, the Muslims only engaged in battle for one of two reasons. Diyaruhum min an tughza wa deenuhum min an yutmas. When their land was invaded or their faith was trampled. That was the only time the Muslims engaged and mobilized their forces. Anyway, he stood up by night. He said, Allah, you have encouraged us to spend, and then by your divine will, you have not given me any finance. So I cannot give. But I feel I have to do something, Allah. I cannot expect or allow people to come, you know, bring huge amounts. And I said, so I don't have anything monetary nor anything tangible, but I want to make a change to my life. I want to do something. And that's what I want to target. He said, أَتَصَدَّقُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ بِكُلِّ مَظْلِمَةٍ أَصَابَنِي فِي مَالٍ أَوْ جَسَدٍ أَوْ عِرْضٍ. Allah, I don't have money, I don't have finance. But given what is happening and what is the need, I want to draw Allah. I want to do something. And the something I want to do is, I overlook every Muslim who has insulted me, offended me, or oppressed me. It's nothing physical, but I want to do something, and this intangible action, this is what I give it to you. He said it and he went away. The next morning, as the people came and they made their contributions, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Manil mutasaddiqul bariha. Listen, someone gave charity last night. Can the brother kindly come forward? Falam yakum ahad. Nobody stands up. I ask you, my brother, you will return to a good meal and so will I. I am not asking you not to engage in what Allah has given you. But looking at this crisis, just see the spirit of this sahabi. If even at least we can say this year, that after that meal, let me do something wrong. Okay, from today I give up cigarettes. From inshallah this Saturday night I will never go to a club. Inshallah I will not watch this. I will not do this. Each man look into his life. What I'm saying is, let us not become insensitive to the carnage that is happening. It must affect our lives. He said, oh Prophet, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, manil mutasaddiqu bi'irdi. Listen, someone gave charity and compromised his honor and his self-esteem. So he stood up. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, walladhi nafsi biyadihi laqad kutibat fi zakatil mutaqabbala. Really, congratulations. If anybody's contribution has been accepted today, it is yours. So there's nobody in this ummah that cannot contribute. And you will know not. You might give up. I always said, you give up one sin of yours. Allah give me tawfiq, I give up abusing my sight. You give up listening to music. You stop interest now. Then you make dua for the ummah and see what Allah does. But just to make dua without a change in my life, then I'm afraid we are where we are and we are not progressing as a nation. When Sayyidina Umar was standing in Masjid al-Nabawi and the Muslims were in battle in Iraq, and the concern was there, and the commander of the army was Sariyah radiyallahu anhu, and suddenly the enemy advanced from the rear, and Sayyidina Umar, while sitting in Masjid al-Nabawi, Allah opened it up for him. Allah opened it up. What they, you know, today video conferencing and wireless Bluetooth. Sayyidina Umar from the mimbar said, Ya Sariyah al-Jabal. Sariyah, be careful, they attacking from the rear. People turned around and they said, what is Umar talking? Immediately Sariyah radiallahu anhu got the message, thousands, this is mentioned in all books of hadith. So when we will have an initiative and we will change our life, it will definitely have a difference. Now what I wanted to mention is, as Muslims we believe in peace and security. Peace and security is a very big asset to life. Allah spoke about the security that He had given to the kuffar of Makkah. الَّذِي أَطَعَمَهُم مِّن جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُم مِّن خَوْفٍ. That they used to embark on two journeys. In winter, they used to go to Yemen because it was hot. And in summer, they used to go to Syria. And people respected the kuffar of Makkah because of the sanctity of the Kaaba. So Allah highlighted this ni'mat and Allah said, I have been kind to you, I have given you safety and security. And really speaking, any person enjoying any comfort, but if there's no peace, if it is a threat to your life, if it is a threat to your travel, then there is no pleasure. The Sahaba came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, we're living in so much fear, will a time ever come? In fact, there is one riwayat where Adi ibn Hatim says, I was sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then one person came, fashaka ilayhi al-faqa, he said, I am very hungry. And then another person came and said, oh Nabi of Allah, I've been mugged. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them both to sit down. Then Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam held Adi. He said, ya Adi, ra'ayt al-hayra. Oh Adi, have you seen the place Hayra? Now Hayra was close to Kufa, which was the former name, and it was the capital in Iraq. He said, I haven't seen it, but I've heard about it. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, la in talat bika hayatun. Listen to my prophecy. If Allah spares you and gives you a long life, such peace will reign. Such peace will come and life will become so pleasant. لترين الضعينة ترتحل. You will see a woman leaving Iraq, traveling by herself. حتى تطوف بالبيت. She will come to the Kaaba, make tawaf of the Kaaba. No man will harass her nor interfere with her. And if you live to see لَإِن طَالَتْ بِكَ حَيَاتٌ, you will see the treasures of Persia coming at the hands of the Muslims. So that was the prophecy of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we believe also that peace will only reign in the Middle East and in the world when it is governed by divine law, which includes respect to all segments of human society. We tend to hear the whispers of superiority of one race over another. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, which is the stance of a Muslim, la fadla li arabiyyin ala ajamiyyin, wala li ajamiyyin ala arabiyyin, wala li abyad ala aswad, wala li aswad ala abyad, illa bit-tuqa. That the Arab has no virtue over the non-Arab, and the non-Arab has no virtue over the Arab. The white-skinned is not privileged over the dark-skinned, and the dark-skinned is not privileged over the white-skinned. Only taqwa will decide their virtue. Now, when this will become common, the riwayat of Wathila ibn Asqa in Abu Dawood, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, what is racism? He said, أَنْتُعِينَ قَوْمَكَ عَلَى الظُّلْمِ, when you support the oppression of your nation. When you condone their crimes, then you are being racist. It is sad in this climate, when we see the double standards of Western democracy, what an ideal time for the Muslim rulers to present to the world. Because we haven't seen an Islamic rulership, many of us don't know how it operates. Study the life of the Khulafa. Spare me 5 minutes and I will end. Study the life of Khulafa-i Rashideen, how they ruled and governed. And that is what will bring peace. When Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa, the first thing in becoming a Muslim leader is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we will never give anybody a post who desires it. So in Islamic rule, there is no canvassing. There is no campaigning. If you campaign, it's against the system. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, anybody who desires it, never mind, here is emphatic, vote for me. Anyone who desires it will never be aided, and we will never appoint him. So what when Sayyidina Abu Bakr was appointed, he said, listen people, obey me if I obey Allah. And if I don't obey Allah, you have no obligations upon me. When Sayyidina Umar became in charge, he ascended the pulpit. The first things he said, Allahumma inni ghalidun falayyini, wa dha'ifun faqawwini, wa bakhilun fasakhini. Allah, I am hard-hearted, soften me to deal with the subjects correctly. Allah, I am a miser, make me generous. And oh Allah, I am weak, you empower me. What did Sayyidina Umar say whenever he used to appoint anyone? He said, وَعَلَمْ إِذَا زَاغَ الْعَامِلُ زَاغَتْ رَعِيَّتُهُ. When the governor and the leader will deviate, then the subjects will deviate. And there cannot be anyone more worse than he whose subjects deviate because of the governor. You know, I read this on a lighter note, a bumper sticker. Don't steal, the government doesn't like competition. If it will happen on the top, it will fizzle right down. It will happen to the lowest of ranks. I just want to tip you on the life of one great person. These were the rulers of Islam, and this is the only thing that can bring peace to this planet. This is the only thing that when we will look beyond our personal needs and our differences, and we will bring the common values of Islam into us, that is the time we will see some peace on this earth. When Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahumullah, one of the great khulafa of Islam, when he was appointed as the khalifa, and the previous khalifa was buried, they were just, completing the burial. By the way, the difference between a king and a khalifa is one who sees that the order of Allah be honored and be implemented, whether it compromises my position or not. To start off, I don't want the position, so I'll be happy if it goes. And the king is one is that my kingdom remains whatever happens to Allah's deen. My power remains. Today a man is, my job remains whatever has to happen to the orders of Allah. So anyway, after they completed with the burial, immediately there was a bit of a shuffle and there was noise. So he asked the people, what's happening? They said, no, now there is a state conveyance to receive you. You know, there is a state conveyance here now. He said, Mali walaha nahuha anni barakallahu alaykum. وَقَرِّبُوا لِي بَغْلَتِي فَإِنَّ لِي فِيهَا بَلَاغًا. Listen, I don't need all these fancy conveyances. Today you see a person, never mind becoming a minister. He just becomes a mayor and immediately becomes inaccessible. Now you go to, he cannot speak to the public. So now there's a spokesman. There's a spokesman. This is the answer we got from the minister's office. So you cannot speak to him. Umar ibn Abdulaziz becomes the ruler. He's got 12 sons, 3 daughters. Read his life. Really, we need to understand who were our true leaders. He says, bring my mule, I'll mount onto my mule and I'll go. He gets onto his mule and he comes home. After he relaxes, he's taken to the masjid, he makes an announcement. As-salatu jami'a. Salat is going to take place. And this is how they used to congregate the people. Everybody comes to the masjid. He says, listen people, I have been made in charge, not because I want it. I'll be more than happy if you nominate someone else here. They all say, قَدْ اخْتَرْنَاكَ يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Amir al-Mu'mineen, we are happy that you are our leader. And we accept you with consensus that you are our leader. He says, okay, now that you've accepted me as the leader, I have 3 messages. The first is me and you both have to become conscious of Allah. We have to become conscious of our stay in this world. And number 3, he started telling them about death. And he started telling them about death in such a way, it's mentioned in the kitab, تَسْتَدِرُّ دُمُوا الْعَاصِيَةِ. The biggest thugs of that nation started crying and their hearts were melted. After that, he says, take me home, I need to sleep. He goes home, he sits down, and he's about to fall off to sleep, someone knocks on the door. Who knocks on the door? It is his son. How old is he? 17 years old. What was his name? Abdul Malik. So he comes to his dad, he says, my dad, congratulations on the position that Allah has afforded you. You are gone to sleep when there are oppressed people in the Muslim kingdom. How will you answer before Allah? أَتَغْفُ قَبْلَ أَن تَرُدَّ الْمَظَالِمَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Do you choose to sigh and relax and nap when others are suffering? He said, my son, I have only been appointed now. The entire night and day went in the burial of the previous Khalifa. I am tired, I am exhausted. Let me sleep till Dhuhr Salah. When I get up, immediately I will start with those that are oppressed. Subhanallah, may Allah bless us with such children. He taps his father and he says, وَمَنْ لَكَ يَا أَبِي إِلَىٰ أَن تَعِيشَ إِلَىٰ الظَّهْرِ. You say, at the time of Dhuhr, you will resolve all the arguments. What's your guarantee that you will live till Dhuhr? When once upon a time the ruler was just and those advising him were equally just. Today I am afraid those that are ruling are oppressing and those that sit in those cabinet meetings only condone their oppression. You are justified, you have our support, you have our following. Look at here, he is just himself, this is what he said. It comes in the kitab, فَأَطَارَتْ هَذِهِ الْكَلِمَةُ عَزِيمَةَ عُمَرُ وَأَطَارَ النَّوْمَ مِنْ عَيْنَيْهِ. This gave him such a shiver, he forgot about his tiredness. He got up, he said, أُدْنُ مِنِّي يَا بُنَيَّ, come close to me my son. قَبَّلَهُ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ. He then kissed his son on his forehead and he teared and he said, الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي أَخْرَجَ مِنْ سُلْبِي مَنْ يُعِينِي عَلَىٰ دِينِي. All praise belongs to Allah who created from my back and from my own descendants and from my own progeny such offspring that even if I dare deviate, they will straighten me. All praise belongs to Allah who gave me such youngsters who didn't allow me to step off the mark. There is so much more written. One more incident. When he was going through the files of the previous oppression of the nations, he was very concerned about certain family members that had caused oppression in the previous rulership. So he gathered all the jurors of Medina. He said, listen, I need to know, am I responsible for the injustice that was committed before I came into power? Before I came into office in today's terminology? Before I assumed position? So they all said, no, it happened before you, so you don't have to bear the brunt of this here. But he wasn't convinced. So someone told him, why don't you call your son? He's a very talented man. Abdul Malik, go call him. So Abdul Malik was called. He said, my father, my respect to your seniority. But my opinion is, أَرَىٰ أَن تَرُدَّهَا إِلَىٰ أَصْحَابِهَا وَإِنَّكَ إِن لَّمْ تَفْعَلْ كُنْتَ شَرِيكًا لِلَّذِينَ أَخَذُوهَا ظُلْمًا. I believe that because you were informed and you have the authority, you have to see that justice prevails. And if you will not see, I'm afraid you no less a criminal. You know less. He said, my son, you have uttered the truth and I am responsible. We make dua to the Almighty Allah that he let us see peace in this world. May Allah make it that peace reigns. You know, respect and understanding. The Quran told the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he engaged into peace and there was ceasefire with the other nations. But then the Quran spoke about something very, very sensitive. Allah said, فَمَسْتَقَامُوا لَكُمْ فَاسْتَقِيمُوا لَهُمْ. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as long as they honor their pact and their agreement, you also honor it. And there was a non-Muslim tribe by the name of Banu Kinana. Banu Kinana were non-Muslims, but they lived in peace and the Muslims lived with them with peace. But then the Quran went on to say, it will be rather difficult for you to maintain peace with a nation. كَيْفَ وَإِن يَظْهَرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ لَا يَرْقُبُوا فِيكُمْ إِلَّا وَلَا ذِمَّةً يُرْضُونَكُمْ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَتَأْبَى قُلُوبُهُمْ. It will be rather difficult to maintain peace between a nation who perhaps have presently dropped their arms, but let them get the slightest opportunity and they won't differentiate. يُرْضُونَكُمْ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ. They choose to impress you and soothe you with their words. وَتَأْبَى قُلُوبُهُمْ. But their hearts deny peace. So we hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that peace comes about. As the Quran, there are so many other incidents, and that is our viewpoint as Muslims. We believe in peace, we believe in the coexistence of different faiths and different cultures that can live so that life on planet Earth can become more easy and conducive for human beings. And at the same time, as my opening comments were, brothers, it has to affect my personal life. It has to do something with my life. Allah grant us the understanding. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah.
Syntax CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.